School kicking back in, there's kind of a range of emotions in the air. Don't you feel it? Like for students, for parents, for administrative staff, for everybody involved with school, there's kind of this like, yes, I can't wait to get started. And then there's like, oh no, it's starting, right? The yes, I can't wait for it is usually the kindergartner who's not been to school yet. And the oh no, it's kind of somewhere in the middle, right? So, you know, in this range of emotions, it also got me thinking about how most families work around the school year calendar. This time kind of brings some time for some refocus, some reshifting of priorities, and even some reflection on what's really important and what's going to get crammed into a very short window called 24 hours, right? And I thought it might be appropriate to maybe give us some help, all of us, and what it kind of looks like to have some healthy rhythms, not just healthy how the world would define that, but some biblical, some spiritual rhythms that we see actually demonstrated in the life of Jesus that helped him nurture deep intimacy with his Heavenly Father. Being with God is one of the three expressions we talk about in living and loving like Jesus. And if anybody got a free pass on being with God, wouldn't it have been Jesus? I mean, he was fully God, right? But I love that in his full humanity piece, he actually practiced some spiritual rhythms, some disciplines that are modeled for you and me so that we can nurture the same type of intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. And so over the next several weeks, we want to unpack several of these spiritual rhythms that help us nurture this relationship with God. I mean, it's not just school starting that kind of brings another dimension into our life, and that's called busyness, right? It also can come from work and from family and from responsibilities like maintaining a house or home, especially after a week like we've had with the storms this past week. All those things vie for our attention. They actually vie for our allegiance, and we struggle to cram it all into a 24-hour period or a 7-day week. As a culture, we almost pride ourselves on answering the question, how are you, by saying, well, I'm really busy. As technology was advancing like 40 to 50 years ago, there was this theory that because of technology, the work week was going to get shrunk down to about 20 hours a week. And we'd have all this time for leisure and family and activities. And we all know that that's just a bunch of hot air, right? Instead, what's happened is we've found ways to cram more into a same window of time. And the idea of resting, well, that can seem foreign or even wasteful. And yet we find ourselves tired. We find ourselves stressed. We find ourselves wondering, is this really all that life is? That's why I thought it would be very important to start with the oldest spiritual practice in existence, and that is Sabbath. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we read about the origin of everything, life and creation. God created everything from nothing. And I would love to know exactly how that happened. My brain just will not kind of grasp all that. But I believe it to be true. And because of that, it actually changes my worldview and actually how I read the rest of the Bible. After spending 6 days creating everything, the sun, the moon, land, animals, and humans, God rested on the seventh day. And the word Sabbath actually in Hebrew means rest, cease from working. Genesis 2 verse 3 says, God blessed this seventh day. He made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. From the very beginning of time, God has always thought it was a good idea to work hard as also to rest. Both are important. Both are essential to the human experience. God knew what was best for us and as his creation. And he modeled for us something that he would later command. When God passed down the Ten Commandments to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, he wasn't passing down a rule book of do's and don'ts with a bunch of punishments. But instead, he was revealing his heart and his greatest desires for us, how we can live in a relationship with him and with each other. And all 10 instructions that we find lead to health. They lead to flourishing of his creation. In the fourth commandment, God addresses the importance of Sabbath. Moses writes this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, Neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner resided in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But the seventh he rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. God set aside a day. He made it holy. That's what holy means, setting aside. And that day was for rest, for us to refocus and for us to remember. God was very thorough in saying that everyone and everything must rest. You, your kids, your animals, even those visiting from out of town. Notice he didn't mention wives or moms. Now that doesn't mean that those two have to work while the rest of us get to rest. That's not what he meant. As equal partners in the gift of life, male and female, we're both commanded to work and also to rest. All this begs a question. Why did God make this command? Maybe he knew from the very beginning that us as humans were very prone to find our identity in anything other than our relationship with him. That was the temptation that Satan presented to Adam and Eve, to not trust God at his word, to think God that was holding out, that he was holding out something that we really, really needed. It seems the real temptation, even in our world today, is to view ourselves as human doings and not as human beings. And we see this even in the way that we introduce ourselves or get acquainted with each other. The first two questions we often ask is, what's your name and what do you do? God didn't create us just to be productive. Now notice, he didn't hold back telling us that work was a part of the expectation. 6 days you should work and 1 day you should rest. Work was not part of the curse of Adam and Eve's disobedience, but neither was it a curse to rest. It was good for them and us too. Take a day each week for rest, God says. Don't find your identity in what you do. We might question God's wisdom and maybe even his awareness of our situation and object by saying, God, there's no way I can take just 1 day off. I have bills to pay, I have mouths to feed, I have responsibilities, and on top of that, my kids have needs, and there's so many opportunities I don't want them to miss out on. It's just not practical to take a day of rest. We can often forget who the source of everything that we have in our lives is. It's God. He's our provider. He's our sustainer. It seems as if he's teaching us to depend on him by not filling every single day with work so that we can recognize him as the source of all that we have and all that we need. I think there's a really strong parallel between the practice of Sabbath as well as the practice of tithing. Both are exercises in trusting God to provide all that we need. Robbing God by not tithing and avoiding rest by not sabbating, I don't know if that's a word, but you get the idea. Both of them demonstrate our lack of trust in God, and certainly they point our disobedience. This has been a pretty special week for us here in Newburgh, not just the storm on Tuesday night, but we got our own Chick-fil-A on Thursday. Like the heavens have opened and passed the chicken down. Praise God for all things, right? Before we moved here, my son actually worked for Chick-fil-A in the town we used to live in. And because of his intellectual disability, he was not able to work independently as part of the team. So that meant he needed a job support. And you're looking at his job support. So going with Cade every Saturday to work the lunch shift for about 2.5 years was quite an experience. My wife accused me of loving it more than Cade. I don't know. We both were really excited that at the end of our shift, we got a free Chick-fil-A meal of our choosing. It's worth it, man. So, because he had to go through training, I had to go through training. What caught my attention is that all throughout the training process of Chick-fil-A is laced with biblical principles. It caught my attention, especially what we all know to be true, that the day we all want Chick-fil-A is Sunday, and Truett Cathy decided that wasn't a day that he was going to be open. And I wondered why. And it's very simple why. He wanted every person part of Chick-fil-A to have the opportunity every week for rest and for worship. And so he said, we're not going to open on Sunday. That got me thinking. And at the same time, because I was working through a master's in organizational leadership, I wanted to do a deep dive into what the ramifications of that were. And so all the business analysts, they couldn't disagree with the numbers. They speak for themselves that Chick-fil-A has superiorly outproduced pretty much everybody in their competitive field. And so because they couldn't counteract that, what they chose to criticize Kathy and say, like, well, he's missed his opportunity. He should be leveraging all 7 days to make a profit. And that's ridiculous. It doesn't look to me like he's missed out on too much with the whole Chick-fil-A gig, right? From the very beginning, God wanted us to rest. He wanted us to remember where we find our true identity. He wanted us to remember who our provider actually is. He wanted us to obey him and to trust him to know what's best for us. In the repetition of the Ten Commandments that we read in Deuteronomy, Moses included another motivator for us to obey God's command for rest. He says, remember that I redeemed you, God says. It's a little later in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says this, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. If you and I need another good reason for Sabbath, I think we would all agree that having experienced the redemption from God that came through his saving work through the death of Jesus, death and resurrection, I think that's a powerful declaration to just prove how much God is for us and wants the best for us and is working for our good, right? Shouldn't that lead us to trust and obey him even when it comes to Sabbath? But I'm no dummy. I mean, I can feel the tension in the room. I can hear the objection. Hey, Phil, wait, I mean, that's a really good thought, but isn't that an Old Testament principle? I mean, didn't Jesus dismantle that expectation? Well, Jesus did face quite a bit of scrutiny about his observance or lack thereof of the Sabbath, especially from the religious leaders, right? Matthew records one singular moment that had two instances where the religious leaders were all over Jesus about how he wasn't observing the Sabbath command. They accused him. They said, we saw you and your disciples walking through that grain field. We knew you were hungry. You picked up some of those grain heads. You rubbed them together and you ate that grain. Shame on you. You disobeyed the Sabbath. Jesus, not defensively, he just said, you know, I read about David and his soldiers one time. They were out on a venture and they were hungry and they came into the tabernacle and they ate the showbread. They're like, bread that represents God's presence. And they weren't stoned for that. And the same people, they were just kind of aghast at his response. These are the same people who had made up all kinds of regulations, man-made that is, to kind of protect the holiness of the Sabbath. Maybe they had good intentions, but they were trying to, I think, legalize morality. They were trying to prove their worth to God by their obedience. I mean, the laws they made were ridiculously legalistic. An example, they tried to define what work looked like on the Sabbath. They said, well, you can't carry something in your right hand. You can't carry something in your left hand. Don't put something over your shoulder or over your chest. But you could carry something on the top of your hand. You can carry something in your pocket or in your sandal. They had one rule that said, like, it's a breaking of the command to not work if you carry your coat. But if you wear it, that's okay. See how ridiculous that was? And Jesus just responded to speak to the heart of what the Sabbath is all about. He said this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And then he made a pretty strong point. The Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath. He was basically very politely saying, I know what the Sabbath is about. I helped create it. It's about finding rest and time to refocus and some time to remember. Just a few, seems like hours later, Jesus went to the synagogue. That was his normal practice, according to Luke 4. He went to the synagogue to worship, to spend time worshiping his heavenly Father in the community of other followers of God, to focus on God. And while he was there, a man came in who had a shriveled hand. Most people think it meant he was paralyzed. And the same religious leaders were there, and they said, hey, we have a question for you, O wise Jesus one. Is it proper, is it honoring to God to heal this guy on the Sabbath? And Jesus, very shrewd, asked a really good question of them. Matthew records it. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Again, Jesus is speaking to the heart of the Sabbath. It was made for us. It was made for our good, to rest, to refocus, to remember. And doing good on the Sabbath is appropriate and honoring to God. Jesus wasn't canceling the practice of Sabbath. He was explaining its significance. He was also fulfilling it. He was making it possible for us to have intimacy with God through his death and through his resurrection. It's ironic that these same religious leaders who seem so passionate about the observance of all the laws, especially the Sabbath, quickly started gathering to figure out how they could break the sixth command, do not murder, because they were done with Jesus. Sabbath was created so that we could rest, so that we could refocus, so that we could remember. And it still has vital importance today as we think about how to nurture intimacy with God through its practice, even though we're not bound by the Old Testament law. Paul reminded his listeners on a regular basis that we're not under law, but we're under grace. And he told this to the Colossians. He said, see then, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul is saying our true identity is found in Jesus. In him, we've received everything we need for life and for godliness. We must continue to be in him, to be built up and strengthened in our faith. And that should overflow with thankfulness, Paul says. Sabbath can help nurture those things in our life and build up our faith. The practice of Sabbath still has relevance in our lives today. And if we want to nurture a life-giving, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, then we will make the time for rest, for refocus, and for remembering. The ancient world was a day-to-day experience, which meant they went out and gathered their food for each day. They went out and collected the water they needed, probably multiple times a day, for multiple different functions. They had to be intentional about how they used their time to honor God while doing so. And that was true for all 7 days. But because they rested on that seventh day, that came with sacrifice and with trust. After Jesus resurrected, many of the Christ followers began gathering in homes on a daily basis. And there they studied scriptures together. They prayed together. They celebrated meals together. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And they went out serving together in the name of Jesus. Around the year 300 AD, Constantine, who had actually become a follower of Jesus, was in a little bit of conundrum. Because in those days, the work day started on Sunday and went all the way through Friday. And so he found it a little hard to worship on Sunday when he was expected to be at work. And so he made a change. He said, now the work week is going to be constituted from Monday through Saturday, and gave people the day off on Sunday. Our founding fathers in the 1700s were a little bit in a conundrum. They wanted to give people a chance to have the freedom to worship, but they weren't sure which day they should give people off. And so they decided they would give 2 days off. Thank you to our founding fathers, right? They said, we'll give Saturday for the Jewish people and Sunday for the Christians, and we'll make the workday Monday through Friday. Maybe that's where the inspiration for the song, Everybody's Working for the Weekend, began, right? Well, those were the good old days, right? Because in our culture, we're well aware of this, that there are 7 full days to be used for anything under the sun, for work, for sports, for school activities, for family gatherings, for leisure. And all those really seem to come at first in our schedule, even for those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. Now, please don't hear me making some soapbox pitch as a pastor, trying to make you feel guilty for going to the lake with your family on the weekend, or having to work at your place of employment, or for going to another sporting event out of town because your kids are involved with travel sports. That would be more like a Pharisee up here trying to make you feel like your adherence to the law is what's going to make God smile. Instead of pointing you to the heart of our Heavenly Father, what He wants for us. He created Sabbath so that we could rest, so that we could reflect and refocus, so that we could remember all that He's done for us and is doing in our lives. And our lives and our relationship with Him will only grow as we seek Him more and spend more time with Him in communion and in fellowship. He created Sabbath so that we could recognize what is most important, that we are dependent on Him and all that He has provided for us to sustain us and to satisfy us. Practicing Sabbath is a way of us reminding ourselves that we were not made to run at the pace like the rest of the world around us. Sabbath by no means is relegated to any one specific day of the week or time of day. But the absence of Sabbath shows up in the way that we live and also in the way that we love. Do you think there might be some correlation between the high level of stress and anxiety, even depression in our world, and the absence of Sabbath? I mean, if we place our dependence on ourselves, thinking it's up to us to provide for ourselves, we will never feel like we could take a day off, right? If we find our identity in being productive, in what we do instead of whose we are, we won't ever be able to let ourselves have rest. We'll also view everyone else around us as competition or certainly an interruption. We must perform and produce to feel better about ourselves or even just to make ends meet. And all the while, our Heavenly Father has created us in a way for us to remember who our provider is and how much He loves us and all that ways He's working for our good. We are His treasured creation. We've been redeemed for His glory as well as for His purposes. And we find our truest identity and our greatest fulfillment in knowing Him. And that's what brings rest. Despite the hustle and hurry of the world around us, God is calling us to make time for Him, to seek Him, to commune with Him, to enjoy Him, to rest in Him. Don't think of Sabbath as a day or time, but as a posture and as an experience. Adele Auber Calhoun, in her book, Spiritual Disciplines Workbook, writes this: Sabbath is God's gift of repetitive, regular rest, given for our delight and communion with God. It's time for being in the midst of a life of doing. Each week of this series, we want to offer just some practical understanding of what each practice looks like, as well as some ways that you can experiment with these practices so that you can nurture a deeper fellowship, friendship, intimacy with your Heavenly Father. So let me unpack Sabbath in that way. Let me give you maybe a clearer picture of what Sabbath includes. Sabbath includes setting time aside consistently to connect with God. And I would say daily, weekly, even annually. Let me just tell you what it looks like in my life. Every day, I try to spend time with God. Am I perfect, meaning 365 for 365? No, I'm not perfect, but I'm extremely consistent. I try to carve out time intentionally with God every day. Some time to listen to Him by reading His word. Some time to talk to Him by praying. Some time to worship Him by singing songs, even if that makes me look weird in the neighborhood where I'm the only one who can hear what's going on in my earbuds, but I'm singing a song to Jesus, and I think it makes Him proud. I also spend some time listening to what God might be saying through nature, through the counsel of wise, godly friends, through experiences or opportunities that I had no idea were coming my way, and yet God orchestrated them to reveal His heart to me, to show me how much He loves me, to remind me of my purpose, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm His child. And I try to do that every day. I'm desperate without it. On a weekly basis, that means I come trying to commune with God, not because I have something wonderful to say up here, but because I need to connect with God along with the rest of you. And sometimes that means at 7:20, I'm right down there on the front pew while this room is completely empty and the worship band is rehearsing for the moment, and God and I are like this. We are so connected in that moment. And sometimes it happens at 11:35 while I'm worshiping with all of you. Sometimes it happens out in the atrium where I'm hearing a story of how God has moved in the life of somebody. And sometimes it's by praying with a friend who's going through a really dark time or just got the best news of their life. All those are ways that on a daily, on a weekly basis, I'm connecting with God and I'm intentional of setting time apart so it doesn't get crowded out by the other things that are in my life. All probably seemingly good things that will crowd out the most important thing. And on an annual basis, I try to carve out a day or two, sometimes longer, to get away from whatever life kind of looks like to go and be with God in an intentional way, some spiritual retreats. That really sounds holier than thou, but it really is pretty simple of taking my Bible, maybe a friend, but spending time with God in a concentrated way. If you want to practice Sabbath, I'd encourage you to begin some rhythms, daily, weekly, annually, where you can go and connect with the one who loves you more than anybody, who wants to spend time with you more than anything. Meet him in those moments. Sabbath also includes spending time with God by reading the Bible, praying, and worshiping with others. Sabbath also includes resting in God at least one day a week, and most likely that might be Sunday. And what that looks like is letting go of things that stress you out for a 24-hour period. Doesn't that sound restful already? It's practicing restful activities like taking a nap or taking a walk in nature, going on a picnic, visiting with friends or family, the people you say you never have time to see. Maybe it's playing game with your kids. Maybe it's time for lovemaking. All those would be ways to practice the Sabbath. It's not developing a to-do list for a single day, a day of rest, intentionally pausing. It's refraining from activities that lead to frustration or anxiousness and stress. It's abstaining from activities and responsibilities that distract you from God. All those are ways to maybe draw you a clearer picture of what we're talking about. It's not a time slot between 9 and noon on Sunday. That's not what we're talking about experiencing Sabbath. It's rest. It's refocus. It's remembering. How do you practice Sabbath? Well, here's a couple things I'd encourage you to do. First of all, set a daily time to rest in God. Let me be clear. This is not an emptying of yourself. This is a filling of yourself with God. Intentionally, you're choosing to remind yourself of whose you are, how much God loves you, and how he has been at work in your life, what he's doing for you. I'm gonna encourage you to start small because it's gonna feel really awkward for you to stop. That is not something our culture submits or supports. It is not something that anybody will choose for you, and if they do, you're way over your skis. Let me just give you a sample of how awkward it might feel for you to stop for the purpose of rest. We're just gonna pause right here. Let's see how long we can take it. Just stop whatever you're doing, put whatever in your hands down, try to not make noise for the next little bit, and let's just experience this together. It's been about 30 seconds, excuse me. It's been about a minute total. And for many in this room, that silence is deafening. Some might even describe it as suffocating because it's so unusual, so unnatural, and it's something that you've not experienced. Our world wants to provide so much to distract us. They don't give us any space in our day or in our week, sometimes even in our year, to have rest. But the one who created us knew we needed it. He even demonstrated for us, I'm gonna create the whole world and I'm gonna rest. Not one or the other, but both. After resting like that, you can proceed to engage in God's word, maybe pull out a journal, even worship. But rest is equally important than all those things I just mentioned. They all help us nurture this deep intimacy and trust in God. The second thing I would challenge us to do if we truly want to practice Sabbath is to make a priority to worship weekly with others. You may have heard this verse in a church before. It's Hebrews 10. It says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." I love those declarative statements about God. "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let me make sure everybody's clear. There are no attendance pins passed out in heaven, right? But none of us can do this living and loving like Jesus by ourselves. We have to have the Holy Spirit in us. We also need the encouragement, support, and accountability of each other. That's why the church began gathering together, to engage in God's word together, to pray together, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as well as to serve others in the name of Jesus together. We should find rest and refocus and remembrance when we gather. We should be equipped to live and love like Jesus when we gather. We should remember whose we are and be reminded of all that God is doing in our lives, as well as be reminded of our purpose to bring glory to our Heavenly Father when we gather. Last Sunday in the atrium, I met Earl and Jennifer, not for the first time. I've engaged with them many times over the past 3 years. They actually just moved here from Oregon. They traveled thousands of miles and remained married afterwards, which that's a miracle of God. But what's also really cool about their story is for the past 3 years, they've been planning on their first visit to Crossroads. They've been worshiping with us online for the last 3 years because they felt that they needed to relocate to the tri-state. And before they chose a job or a house or anything else about their life when they got here, they chose where they were going to worship. That's how important it was to them. So they began worshiping weekly with us, posting prayer requests on online service and engaging, building friendship and relationship. They made a couple visits here to interview for a job and also to buy a house. And now they permanently live here. They just went to Starting Point this morning because they weren't interested in just worshiping with us. They wanted to engage in what God is doing here at Crossroads because now they actually can. They actually live in this city. And I see them as a powerful example of what it looks like to prioritize how important it is to be together, be with God and be with each other, or not just some cliche statements that we, you know, let ChatGPT kind of figure out for us. We see them modeled in the life of Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to nurture this deep relationship with your Heavenly Father, then Sabbath is the pathway to begin. Sabbath is important to not just fill your Sunday morning with activity, but to give you an opportunity to commune with God, with each other, because that's a powerful combination I've instilled into the heart of every human from the day I created them. You see, what's interesting is God's seventh day was humanity's first day. We didn't end our first week with Sabbath like God did. We started our first week of existence with Sabbath. I think that's a powerful picture. We don't have Sabbath to rest up from work. We have Sabbath so that we can have everything we need to work to God's glory and to be part of what he's doing and to rely on him as our source of identity and strength. That might be the way to transform, to deconstruct what we thought Sabbath to be and begin to build a new pathway of intimacy with God. And as always, we want to be here to help you. We want to equip you for this journey. One of the ways we've done that is through the roadmap, and being with God is a pretty prominent piece of that. Developing spiritual practices is right under that. One of the resources that I want to highlight that's also available under the sermon resources is a resource called Practicing the Way. We didn't reinvent the wheel or kind of try to think we had to do our own thing, because there's a great resource already put together that helps highlight and helps people understand and experiment with every one of the practices we're going to talk about in this series. Practicing the Way is the one I would encourage you to listen to the podcast, you're a listener. Download the listening guide, fill it out. There's videos, all of it's free. And it's available if you just go to cccgo.com/info, click on sermon resources. That's not our passive way to say, well, we've told you, good luck with that. No, it's our way to equip you in helping you live and love like Jesus. There's other resources there. I pray that you'll take advantage of them. Let me close by saying this. There's a beautiful picture that I see in Scripture of what it looks like for God to lead us to Sabbath. It's written by the psalmist David. Most people, they only hear it at the time of somebody's death, but it has something to say way more about life other than just the end of life. It's the 23rd Psalm. And it speaks of how we were created to experience fellowship and intimacy with God. And God inspired David to use this relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, because there must have been something really special about that that tells us how he feels about us and how we should feel about him. And so I want to read it aloud to you. And they're very familiar words. So what I'm going to ask you to do is just close your eyes right now and just still your mind and your heart long enough to hear these words as an invitation from the one who created you, from the one who's promised to be your provider and your sustainer, the one who says that I'm your heavenly Father and I want nothing from you. What all I want is for you. And I want to develop an intimate relationship with you. And so David was inspired to write these words. The Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to leave here with a prayer of Sabbath, and it's going to be on the screen right here. I just pray that we'd all receive this prayer. It's a prayer I have for my own life. It's a prayer I have for you as your pastor, and let's just hope that God answers this as we experience maybe Sabbath like never before. May this day bring Sabbath rest to my heart and to my home. May God's image in me be restored, and my imagination in God be restored. May the gravity of material things be lightened and the relativity of time slowed down. May I know grace to embrace my own finite smallness in the arms of God's infinite greatness. May God's word feed me and his spirit lead me into the week and life to come. With that kind of blessing, let's go live and love like Jesus. Have a great week.